I'm going to take Dwight's prayer retroactively because we already collected our offering, but thank you for that, Dwight. Old habits die hard, right? I'm messing with your system, I know. I hope you like the Babylon Bee because that's my introduction. The Babylon Bee is a Christian satire blog online, and I like it because it pokes fun at us where we need to be poked fun at. First, it's going to poke fun at some of our friends up the street. Headline, local Calvinists' sense of superiority is visible from space. Miami, Florida. A local Calvinist's sense of superiority has gotten so large that it is now visible from a low Earth orbit, as NASA correspondent reported Tuesday morning. Yuri Malenchenko, a Russian cosmonaut aboard the International Space Station, spotted the dark structure as the vessel passed over the southern United States on Monday. The growth of the Calvinist's smug sense of self-righteousness over his choice of theological system dwarfed all other objects visible with the naked eye, casting a large shadow over Miami and surrounding areas. The Calvinist in question was found to be local man John Patton, age 23, whose recent discovery of and adoption of Reformed theology left him thinking of himself as better and more intelligent than everyone he knows. Quote, I'm just grateful that the astronauts and others will now encounter the doctrines of grace because of my superior intellect and vast knowledge of election and predestination and the sovereignty of God in all things, the college student reported. All glory to God, of course. Patton then directed reporters to his personal blog, which says that they will love it, provided that they know anything at all about biblical Christianity. The end. I love my friend Peter up the street, the local Calvinist pastor, Reformed pastor. But when you hear that, do you get this sense of superiority in yourself that we Baptists actually think that we're pretty right about most things? And this poor Reformed guy, oh, he's just made a mess of himself. I mean, do you feel that way? Does your sense of superiority rise as we look down on other people whom we know are just wrong because they are not part of our crowd? Well, yeah, I get a little bit of that. Like, let's be honest here. This is part of the human condition, right? But I have to ask us, is our theology or is our denomination, is that our identity? Or are we Christians first and then Baptists second? Or is it the reverse? I mean, are my friends, are our brothers and sisters up the street at New Life Fellowship, are they Reformed first or are they Christian first and then Reformed? I mean, that's what we have to ask ourselves. Do we follow the Baptists? Do we follow the Anglicans? Or do we follow Christ? Now, today, I am going to be pushing against Baptists, us. I'm going to be pushing not against Baptist theology, though you might have trouble distinguishing this at times. I'm not pushing against Baptist theology, but I am pushing at Baptist inclinations. All right? And that's where we're going to go this morning. Last week we talked about how Jesus lived a fully human life in every way that we live a fully human life. The scriptures were read again this morning, that Philippians 2, 6 and 7 says, although Jesus, the Son, was in the form of God, although he was one with God, he did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, something to be used to his own advantage, but he gave all that up. He emptied himself in order to take the form of a human being and live a life among us as one of us, relying on the same things that we relied on. Jesus is always divine, start to finish. Jesus is still divine. I am not questioning Jesus' divinity, but we have to distinguish between Jesus' status as divine and his ability to access the privileges of divinity. So I quoted this last week. This is Pastor John Fry, Dr. John Fry. He says, when Jesus emptied himself, he leveled the playing field. He willingly entered into our territory as we do and lived among us with the same resources that we rely on, the same resources with which God equips us to live and minister. Jesus does this so that he can be an example to us. Jesus can't be our example if he has an advantage, right? I'm suggesting to us, I suggested last week, I'm suggesting to us this week, that Jesus does not have advantages over us in terms of his relationship with God, in terms of the way that he lives out his fully human life. He was tempted in every way, but he was without sin, says Hebrews. He grew and matured, says Luke. Now, he lived the same life that we lived. And that means that Jesus is our example in everything. Jesus is our example. We follow Christ and we imitate him. So I know that when we talk about following Christ, a lot of us go, yeah, we need to follow Christ. We need to imitate him. He was good and we need to be good. And that's true. He served and we need to serve. And that's very true. But then if you dig a little deeper, oftentimes people will say, but there are some ways that we actually we can't follow Christ because there are just some things that are unique to him. So I'd like to interact for a minute with you. What are some of those things that come to mind that go, yeah, but, you know, Jesus is our example in some ways, but not in others? What are some things that might come to mind for you? Just call them out. Might not be, let's not say they're your objections. We'll say that they're someone else's objections, all right? Miracles. Yes, okay. So Jesus can't be our example because he could do miracles and we couldn't. Okay. But is Jesus not our example in that he used the resources available to him to serve those whom he met? Is Jesus not our example every time he does a miracle? Is it not the case that we are to rely on the same things that Jesus relied on in order to do those miracles? And we'll come back to that today. What else? Mm-hmm. Okay, so Jesus seems to have some abilities that it doesn't look like we have. Okay, so we have to ask ourselves, where did those come from? Was this something that was inherent in Jesus being divine, or does it come from somewhere else? Great, we're going to come back to that. What else? Jesus was the M word? Messiah. Okay, so none of you are the Messiah. I hopefully don't have a Messiah complex. You can talk to me if I do. But at the same time, we might not be the King of Israel, but are we not called to follow Jesus in the exact same way that he worked out his role as Messiah? He had a particular role to play that he understood was from God, and he lived it out. Is he not our example in that? Do you not have a particular role to play in your life, in the opportunities that God gives you? Do you not have to do that with the same gifting that God gives you in the exact same way that Jesus did? Is he not our example? Are there any other things that come to mind? So Susan's saying Jesus had firsthand knowledge of being in the presence of God. I would say yes and no, and so we'll come back to that. Heaven, okay. So we're going to find some ways today where Jesus is actually accessing things from God, and we want to know how it is that he's doing that. And we'll go from there. No one mentioned that Jesus died for the sins of the world, and none of us is called to do that, okay? We are not called to die for the sins of the world, but are we not called to die for our brothers and sisters? Are we not called to serve them in every single way possible in the exact same way that Jesus did? Are we not called to bear one another's burdens just like Jesus did? I would like to labor today that I would like to suggest to you today, and feel free to push back, and we'll have more conversations later, but I think Jesus is our example in every possible way. Like, I'm not sure there's anything that is solely with Jesus that is not also an example to us. So let's go, and we'll see where we go, and you can come back to me if I haven't covered off what objections still come to mind. But we follow Christ, we imitate Christ, and we are apprentices. That's what disciples are, they are apprentices. They watch the master at work, and then they do everything the master does in exactly the same way. That's us. But I'm going to suggest to you that there are two things today we're going to look at that Baptists really haven't followed Jesus in. And that's why I want to push back against Baptist inclinations, not theology. Now, you're going to need your Bibles, because you're going to need to hold me accountable to my reading of our text. So please go to Luke 3, starting at verse 21. Luke 3, beginning at verse 21, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, And when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened. First-hand contact with heaven here. Heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Now, please skip the genealogy and go to the next section, which is Luke 4, beginning at verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during that time, and when the time was over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that this stone become a loaf of bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as it was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of God's favor." He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. I quoted this earlier and last week. I would like to complete the quotation. John Fry, when he says, When Jesus emptied himself, he leveled the playing field. He willingly entered our territory as we do and lived among us with the same resources with which God equips us to live and minister. He leaned heavily on the scriptures, Fry goes on, and he depended daily on the Spirit of God. As Gerald Hawthorne, another author, notes, Jesus depended on the Spirit of God, and this is but one additional proof of the genuineness of his humanity. Baptists don't like talking about the Spirit. Christians need to. Are we going to follow Christ? We're going to be Baptists. The Spirit of God comes on Jesus at his baptism, and that is before his ministry begins. Jesus is never working in his own power. So everything that we talked about this morning, everything that Jesus does happens through the power of the Spirit. That is why we see no miracles in Jesus' life before his ministry starts, because the Spirit has not come on him. Jesus does everything through the power of the Spirit. In fact, Peter will point this out to his fellow Jewish people when he's preaching on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, Peter says to his fellow Jews that God worked signs and wonders and powerful deeds through Jesus. Jesus does not do this stuff on his own. Jesus relies on the same resources that you and I need to rely on. Scripture, Spirit. It is the Spirit that empowers Jesus for ministry. Notice in our text that Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Except that's what Matthew and Mark say. Matthew and Mark say that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Luke says that Jesus was led in the wilderness. You see the difference? The Spirit, according to Luke, remains with Jesus and guides him through the entire time that he is being tempted by the devil. It's a very subtle difference, and it's very powerful because it's different. There's a different point that Luke is making than Matthew and Mark. It's the Spirit that empowers Jesus for ministry. And notice, after the temptation, Jesus comes out of the wilderness, and what does the text say? He comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. Somehow, through those 40 days of being fasting and being tempted, he comes through it with more power than he went into it. And it's not his own power. He comes out of it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He next goes on a teaching tour. He goes to all these different synagogues. And it says, then we get a snapshot of one of those in Nazareth. And the first thing Jesus says is, he quotes Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me to do and to proclaim." So, go and do likewise. Live by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. The three things that I just said to you are all quotations from Scripture. They are all commands that the Apostle Paul gives to his church. Live by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Not only are those three commands that Paul gives, but they are illustrated in the passage that we have just read. Jesus lives by the Spirit. Jesus walks by the Spirit. Jesus keeps in step with the Spirit. So are we going to be stereotypical Baptists, or are we going to choose to follow Jesus the way that Jesus is exemplifying that life should be lived? What are we going to do? If you're me, or like me at this point, you're probably asking, that's great, but how do I do that? What does that actually look like? This is what a pastor by the name of, what's his name? David Hansen. This is an illustration that he has about what that looks like. He says, eagles, ospreys, and hawks ride the wind. It doesn't take much energy on their part. When geese fly, geese flap their wings. But birds of prey soar by catching currents. They seek thermals, columns of warm air that rise from the earth filled with energy. The birds glide on heated currents of air. A good thermal can lift them high into the sky without so much as a single flap of their wings. From their higher place, they can see more ground and can fly longer and farther. And when the time comes, they can dive on their prey and plummet with great speed. As I watch these birds, Hansen says, I think about ministry. I think I need to seek thermals. The Spirit lifts, gives vision, direction, and power. It is catching winds that lift us high and up to heights that we can't control and that we can't do on our own. We can't stay in the air for very long on our strength, but we can seek thermals. I like that illustration because the birds can't see these currents of warm air that will lift them higher. And we can't see the Spirit. But like those birds, we can put ourselves in a position where we can be ready for it, where we can catch it. And that's what I would like to take us further into this morning. How are we going to position ourselves where we can catch what God's doing? By His Spirit. I think actually we go back to the same passage that we've just read and we look at what Jesus is doing. If Jesus is our example, then he should be the one that shows us how to live by keeping in step with the Spirit, how to put ourselves in such a position that we will be ready for what God is doing. So let's look at the passage again. Go back to the baptism. We want to look for clues about Jesus' relationship to the Spirit. How does he put himself in a position to be ready for this? at his baptism. First of all, Jesus says to John the Baptist at one point, not in this passage, in another passage, Jesus says to John the Baptist that it is necessary that he go through this. It is an act of obedience, and we continue to call baptism an act of obedience. So probably the first thing that we need to do if we want to position ourselves to be ready for God to be at work in our lives is obey what Jesus says, is obey what God says, right? If your teenager is rebelling, and they're mouthing off to you constantly, they're not listening to you at all, they're disobeying your rules, are you going to have a close relationship? No. Well, it's the same thing with us and God. If you're not listening to what God says, then don't expect a close relationship with God. And that goes for baptism too. So baptism is the first step of obedience. And if you're not, you're just being disobedient if you haven't been baptized. And you can't expect much from God. Like, don't expect much from God if you're not being obedient. But the reverse is also true. If you are seeking God, and if you are being obedient, and if you have followed Christ in that act of obedience through baptism and in your life, then you better be expecting things from God. We should be. That's part of the relationship. I should expect a closer walk with the person. I should expect a closer relationship with my wife if we're actually doing things that please one another. Right? Same goes for God. Baptism happens to be one of those first steps. So get baptized. And then expect good things from God. Secondly, you'll notice that during the baptism, Jesus is praying. Jesus is praying as the Spirit descends on him. So what are the things that we can do to put ourselves in such a position that we can be ready for God's Spirit to catch us in its thermal and take us where God wants to take us? Obedience and prayer. You know, praying, you know, Christianity is not something that we just believe. It's not a whole bunch of facts. Right? Bruxy Cavey has made this point, and I've shared it with you before. People who collect facts about other people but don't talk to them are called stalkers. Right? So stop stalking God. That's not what this is about. So we are only Christians really to the degree that we actually interact with the one we believe about. I'm only married to the degree that I actually interact with my spouse, right? Like, just think about some of those parallel relationships. Prayer is conversation with God. And Jesus exemplifies over and over again that he has a conversational relationship with God. And it positions him to catch the Spirit when God is at work and chooses to do something. I think there are so many ways when we follow this text a little further that we see Jesus positioning himself to be in touch with the Spirit and be ready for it, especially in the temptation. So look at the temptation, chapter 4. Jesus goes through a period of solitude and silence and fasting and prayer. These are all things that we can and should be doing if we want to hear from God. If we want to have a closer relationship with God, it's going to mean putting practices into place that imitate Christ and position ourselves in such a way that we will be open to whatever God wants to do. So look at the temptation. I mean, he fasts 40 days. He's out in the desert by himself. It's quiet. He's clearly been meditating on scripture that he has memorized because that's how he responds to each temptation. So when we look, if Jesus is our example, then he is our example in what are typically called spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines are not ways that we earn God's favor or strong arm him into getting him to be closer to us. Dallas Willard says that that grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Our spiritual disciplines do not earn us anything with God, but there's still effort involved. That bird still has to fly into the air. It's not going to get caught up in a thermal from a branch, right? There are just ways that we can position ourselves to get in touch and be ready for God to do whatever it is that he wants to do. And fasting and scripture and prayer and solitude are some of those things. And we see Jesus' habits, his spiritual disciplines coming out in this text. And of course, he's obedient once again. He stays the course. He puts God's will first as an act of worship. So no wonder he comes out of the desert, and Luke says he comes out in the power of the Spirit. He's catching a thermal. What's another thing we can do? Well, we talked about it last week, but Jesus goes to synagogue every week. Every week. I'm not going to labor that point because I labored it last week. But he goes there and he worships every week and he serves with the gifts that he has. But Jesus made a lifestyle of spiritual disciplines, being open to the Spirit at work. And if you continue on in Luke 4, the episode stops after this particular sermon, and it picks up next week. And the next week is another Sabbath, and Jesus, you should hear Jesus' routine. I mean, he preaches in some synagogues, then he goes and performs a whole bunch of exorcisms, and then he performs a whole bunch of healings, which are separate from exorcisms, according to Luke. And then after all of that, he's had a full day. And at the end of it, what does he do? Luke says he goes out into the wilderness again for alone time. Because just because the Spirit was on him doesn't mean that that was enough. He still needs to get back to time alone, to recharge, to practice those disciplines, because our tanks run dry. And there are ways that we can position ourselves for God to refill our tanks. Jesus is our example in everything. Everything. We see his reliance on the Spirit, we see him led by the Spirit, and we see what's made possible through the Spirit. That's Jesus' whole life, is empowered by the Spirit. So Jesus has access to things that we don't have access to, except we do, but only through the Spirit. And it's the same with Jesus. Now, I was going to do Q&A. I don't think we really have time. And I've thought of a whole bunch of things that I think you'd probably ask me. So here we go. Question number one. Why don't we see the things that Jesus does anymore? Why don't we see them in our church or in other churches? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked. We're not open to it. That's why I'm pushing back against Baptist inclinations. Most Baptists aren't open to it. In fact, they're afraid of it. And I know that because I grew up a Baptist. And the first time that I had a friend tell me that he spoke in tongues, I asked him not to in front of me because it scared the out of me. Because I grew up in a context where we not only weren't open to it, but we were against it. But if Jesus is our example, we can't have that happen here. So we're not open to it. We also haven't asked for it. And thirdly, the burden of this message is we need to position ourselves for it. So what does your spiritual discipline life look like? Objection number two. This sounds really Pentecostal, to which I would say, so what? I don't care. My identity is not Baptist. In fact, what part of my interview process, I was asking me about some of the experiences in other churches that I'd had. And so I attended some Presbyterian churches. I attended some Brethren churches. I studied at a school that was not Baptist. In fact, my favorite professors were Pentecostal, but they were also Anglican. In fact, most of the people that I quote when I put quotes up on the screen, like N.T. Wright and John Goldingay and Eugene Peterson, like none of these people are Baptist. I'm not sure I've actually ever quoted a Baptist up here, to be honest, which is a shame. And it's probably there's probably some due criticism in terms of the way Baptists have viewed the life of the mind. But I totally respect different traditions. Like N.T. Wright and John Goldingay are Anglican. Eugene Peterson is Presbyterian. Some of my favorite profs were Pentecostal. Like other traditions see things that we don't see, and we can learn from them. But secondly, do we want to be Baptists first or do we want to be Christians first? And I don't really understand anymore. I mean, I get it because I shared my story a minute ago. But, you know, Baptists get weirded out by the Spirit. But if I had just used the words God's presence, everyone would have been totally cool with that. But I used the word Spirit. And suddenly people get weirded out by that. So this is just God. Let's not pull God too far apart. Three persons that are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So don't pull God too far, Don't pull God too far apart. Conclusion. If we follow Jesus' example, if we are positioning ourselves through our spiritual disciplines, whether it's fasting, solitude, silence, meditation, scripture, retreat, Sabbath, worship, and so on, there are dozens of these things. If we commit ourselves to these things, we will put ourselves in a position where we can be open to God, to see what God's Spirit does. And we will look more like Christ. Will we still be Baptist? Yes, we'll still be Baptist, but we'll be better Baptist. And I think that's pretty good. I think I can aim for that. I'd be really happy with that. We'd be better Baptist because, you know what? We'd look more like Jesus because of this passage. Follow Jesus through this passage again on your own time and watch how Jesus lives with God. And then go and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us. Sometimes we're just scared of you and scared of what you might do. And you know that number one command in Scripture, fear not. We need to hear that again. So Lord, help us. We want us to get caught up in your wind, in your Spirit, because you are good. And we want you to be at work. And we want you to have your way among us. And we want you to change the world through us like you promised. So help us not rob ourselves of the opportunities to meet you in new and exciting and mundane ways. Thank you that you live among us and that you are infinitely patient with us. Amen. One of the leaders of the Orthodox Church addressed the World Council of Churches in 1968 and said the following: without the Holy Spirit, God is far away. Christ stays in the past. The gospel is simply an organization. Authority is a matter of propaganda. Liturgy is no more than an evolution. Christian loving is a slave mentality without the Spirit. But in the Holy Spirit, the cosmos is resurrected and grows with the birth pangs of the kingdom. The risen Christ is here. The gospel is the power of life. The church shows forth the life of the Trinity. Authority becomes a liberating science. Mission is a Pentecost. The liturgy is both renewal and anticipation. And human action is deified. Go be the church this week in the power of the Spirit.